Last chapter of Matthew's Gospel. We've been working our way through, and it didn't take me too much to make it work out this way, so that we would have on the Sunday we remember Christ risen from the dead, that we would look at that portion of God's Word together. So we finished chapter 27 last week. We heard about the betrayal of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We heard about his arrest, his false trial, the false accusations brought against him, that unjust condemnation, first by the Jewish leaders and then by the Roman officials in the person of Pontius Pilate, and how Pilate tried everything he could to have him released, but it was impossible. The Jews were so envious of him that finally he ordered him to be crucified. And we know that from 9 in the morning until 3 in the afternoon, Jesus hung upon the cross until he breathed his last and cried out, "It is finished," and said to his Father, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." And so giving himself back to God. Joseph of Arimathea came and took the body of Jesus from the cross, having received Pilate's permission, and laid it in his own new tomb in a garden. We left that scene when the two friends, the two disciples, Joseph and Nicodemus, having wrapped Jesus' body in a clean linen shroud, laid him in the tomb and left. And Mary Magdalene and the other Mary was there sitting opposite the tomb. And then you remember the leaders of Israel went to Pilate and said, "This man said, 'I will rise again.' Therefore, please, place a guard and let the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and this last fraud will be worse than the first." Now the day of preparation is past, the Sabbath day is past, and it's the first day of the week, and we pick up the narrative here with Matthew chapter 28, and we'll read the first 15 verses. "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.' While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. The grass withers and the flower falls to the earth, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Again, let us ask our Father in heaven to bless the reading and exposition of his word. Father, we do pray that you would give us ears to hear all that the Spirit has to say to the church today about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that he has risen from the dead. He is triumphant over the grave, over sin, over death itself. We know that he is the resurrection and the life. We know that we who believe in him, yet we may die, but we will live. We will never taste that second death, for Christ bore your wrath upon the cross so that we would know nothing but your love and mercy. And even when you have to chasten us because of our sin, we are reminded, Father, that the great chastening, the great punishment fell on the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary when he endured what our sins deserve. So we pray that we would look to him now, risen and triumphant, that we would rejoice in who he is and all that he has done. Help us to be attentive. Help us, O Lord, to hear your voice and to know your will and to do your bidding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting to imagine what would have been going on in the minds of Mary and Mary as they made their way to the garden tomb in the early hours of that first Lord's Day morning, that first Sunday morning so many years ago. We know from the gospel accounts that the sun had not yet fully risen, and here they are making their way, carrying with them a load of spices with which to anoint the body of Jesus. Even though they'd watched and they'd seen what Joseph and Arimathea and Nicodemus had done with the body of Jesus, and one of the gospels tells us that they brought a mixture of spices and aloes, about 75 pounds worth. I mean, this is no small amount. This is a big deal in the Jewish burial customs. And they've watched them put Jesus in the tomb. And you kind of think, they're thinking, clumsy men, they didn't do a proper job. We're going to go back and we're going to make it right. Remember that these women had followed Jesus from Galilee. They'd followed him around and they'd supplied his needs out of their own means. They loved the Savior. At this point, their faith isn't so commendable, but their love and their service are. They've come expecting to find Jesus still in the tomb. That's their expectation. In fact, while they've made preparations to care for Jesus in death, even as they did in life, they haven't quite thought the whole thing through. Mark tells us they're on their way and they're thinking, well, wait a minute, we saw the tomb, we saw the stone. How are we going to get in there? How are we going to finish this? How are we going to do the right thing? And they're talking about that as they make their way through the dawning of a new day and they're coming to the tomb. And now we have to understand this is no small stone. It's estimated that it probably weighed over a ton. It's a big enough stone to cover a doorway. And the way it was made was not just a big boulder that they found and rolled into place. It had been prepared. Just as the tomb had been hewn out of the stone in the garden, so had this rock been made as a closure for the door. And it's likely in other tombs of this type that have been found, there was a little keyway, a stone channel cut in front of the opening, and this large disc of stone was cut into shape, and it would roll down into the notch, as it were, and would sit there and rest against holding the grave secure. And we know that Pilate had sent the soldiers, and they'd put probably a Roman imperial seal in wax on the tomb to keep it shut, and so that no one could tamper with it. I remember I told you it's like when you see those police tape lines in yellow. It says "Police line, do not cross." And this would have been the same sort of idea: don't tamper with this tomb. And the two Marys are on their way there. They've got their spices. They're ready to care for Jesus. They're expecting to find him still in the tomb. And they're talking to each other. How are we going to get it open? But they don't stop. They continue, and they get there. And it's wonder of wonders. The tomb is open. They don't have to move the stone. The stone has been removed. An angel from heaven has descended and moved the stone. I don't know if it was George Eldon Ladd who first came up with this idea, but He wrote about it, and I put it for you in the bulletin, a little quote from him. He said, A close study of the text nowhere suggests that the stone of the tomb was rolled away from the tomb to let Jesus out. The earthquake and rolling back of the stone recorded in Matthew are a sign of a wonderful event, not the event itself. There can be only one conclusion. The body of Jesus was gone before the stone was rolled away. It did not need to be removed for him to escape the tomb. He had already escaped it. The removal of the tomb was for the disciples, for Jesus. Jesus didn't need help getting out of the tomb, but Mary and Mary needed help getting into the tomb. And so God sent an angel. And that angel rolled the stone away and sat down on it. Now, it's interesting. It's interesting to speculate what's going on in the Mary's minds as they're having this conversation, as they're going there, and now they see this angel seated on the stone. What about the guards? What's going on in their minds? I mean, they have been given a job to do. Guard this tomb. That's all you have to do. I mean, it's a pretty easy job. Not a very difficult job. Just all you have to do is stay awake. Stay here, stay awake. And they're thinking, oh, it's going to be another uneventful night. Okay, we're going to lose sleep, but we're getting paid for it. So, and there they are. And suddenly, an angel whose appearance was like lightning, his clothes as white as snow. I don't think you have to appreciate this in the ancient world. I mean, you know, we're used to modern cleaners and bleach and everything. I think really spectacularly white clothes aren't that startling to us. Would have been startling to these men. Not just the fact that these are angels and they're like lightning, but they're everything about it is awe-inspiring. In fact, we're told that they trembled and became like dead men. They saw the angel come. And how did the angel move the stone away? We're not told. Maybe I be careful not to be too speculative about this. But I mean, it wasn't, did the angel just give it a little tap and it just rolled away? Or did he just will it away? I don't know. How did God accomplish this? Whatever happened, these tough and hardy soldiers who are used to battle, they're used to bloodshed, they're used to all kinds of grim reality in life. And yet at this, they tremble and become like dead men. They've seen the power of God at work. Did they see that the tomb was empty? That Christ was risen? What were they thinking as they heard the kind address of the angels to these women? And we don't read too much about their demeanor. They're there. They're expecting to find Jesus and to deal with him in their tender ministrations. But the angel says to them, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Jesus' favorite address to his disciples: "Fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't be terrified. I'm with you. I will protect you. I will care for you." The angel reassures them. "Don't be afraid. You seek Jesus who was crucified." It's a very interesting form of address. We have to understand that crucifixion was a brutal, bloody execution. But it was something that happened all the time. And yet, even with everyone knowing about it, apparently in Roman society, you didn't talk about it. You didn't use the word. And those who were crucified were, as I said, just basically thrown onto the trash heap. There was no dignity in this at all. Well, they didn't even dignify it by talking about it. And yet Jesus is identified as the one who is crucified. This is the message that Paul will preach in Corinth. We preach Christ and him crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Now, for different reasons, the Greeks or the Gentiles, Paul says, think it's foolish. Who would have as the leader of their movement, someone who had been crucified? Crucifixion was for losers, not for the one who triumphs, the one who is the triumphant one. You seek Jesus, who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Don't be surprised. I don't think there's any tone of reproach here. They should have remembered that. They should have remembered. How many times did Jesus tell his disciples, "We're on our way to Jerusalem. It's not going to go well there. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be treated badly. I'm going to be crucified and buried, but I'm going to rise on the third day." And it wasn't just the Marys who forgot that. Peter forgot, James forgot, John forgot. They all forgot what Jesus had said to them time and again. "I'm going to be crucified, dead and buried, but I will rise again on the third day." And notice, the unbelieving Jewish religious authorities remembered what he said. They remembered what Jesus said he was going to do. That's why they wanted a seal on the tomb. That's why they wanted a guard. Well, does the hymn relate, vainly they set the guard, vainly they seal the dead. These things will not keep the Lord of glory in a tomb. It is impossible that death should hold him. Death has no hold on Jesus Christ, for the sting of death, or the sting of sin is death, and the sting of death is the law. The law is given to condemn us to death. Christ took that condemnation for us. He who never broke the law, who never transgressed his Father's will, suffered and died, was humiliated for us, but he rose again as he said. The angel, doing God's will, following orders. He didn't make this stuff up as he went along. He's, you know, we're told last week, or maybe it was the week before, that when we pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we're to obey God on earth. What would be our desire? To have the obedience of God in our hearts and lives be the same as it is in heaven. And we know that the angels obey promptly, perfectly. There's never any question about what they're going to do. And so this angel is doing the bidding of God, and he's doing it perfectly. And his words are the perfect words in the perfect tone for just the right time. And what does he say? "Come, see where he lay." Come see. See the place. Why? Down through the ages, the church has believed the testimony given by God through angels and through, in the first place, these two women, Mary and Mary, who are the first, it seems, to view the empty tomb and to go in and tell the disciples. And then Peter and John will come there, and John will outrun Peter on the way, and Peter will burst ahead of him and go into the tomb and see the linen cloths lying there folded up. It's not a tangled mess, not a disarray, but it's the place where Jesus lay, because God wants the church to hear this. He wants the whole world to hear this, that Jesus died, but he rose again. He is not here. See the place where he lay. God is a wonderful, wise, and mighty God. I don't know if irony is the right word, but it's certainly interesting that he chose these two women in the first century to be the primary witnesses of the resurrection. In Jewish culture, particularly among the rabbis, women were not to be trusted. They were considered to be unreliable witnesses. But God, in his infinite wisdom, has ordained that it's going to be these two women who loved the Savior so much, they followed him even when they thought he was dead. And they're going to be the ones who are going to see the place where he lay, and they're going to be the ones who have the privilege of taking that message to his disciples. See the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. Jesus had told them this is what's going to happen. He'd prepared them. And now he's reissuing the order. When the angel says, see, I have told you, this has almost the same force as the prophetic, thus saith the Lord of the Old Testament. For this is God's angel doing the will of God perfectly. He's gone before you. And notice, these loving women, I think their faith is restored or rekindled, whatever language you want to use. Their doubts have dissipated. They don't wonder anymore. They go quickly. They're not afraid to stay in the angel's presence. But they do leave in a very different frame of mind than that in which they arrived. They arrived sad and mournful. They arrived wondering, how are we going to get the tomb open? And they depart filled with fear and great joy. You may think that's contradictory. They've seen the power of God. They've seen the holy angel whose appearance was like lightning. They've heard a message from God himself directly to them from the lips of the angel. And they're filled with joy because they know that what Jesus said has come true. He is indeed risen. He is no longer in the tomb. And so they are able to leave in a very different frame of mind from that which they arrived. And they went on their way quickly. They didn't hesitate. They didn't loiter around. They didn't think, oh, well, maybe we better just look around a little more and be sure. They believe and they act. And that's how it's to be for all God's children. We are to hear his command and we're to obey promptly, quickly, wholeheartedly, with fear and great joy. But as they go, the Lord has yet another blessing, another reassurance, another proof positive that the tomb is indeed empty and he is risen indeed. For behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. None of this foolishness about Jesus not being God, not being worthy of our worship, not accepting worship. He is pleased, most pleased, when we will lay hold of his feet and worship him. When we will say, Jesus, I want to serve you. I want to do what you want me to do. My own will I want to subject to your will. Reveal to me from your word and by the power of the Holy Spirit what I should do, and I'll do it. They've got their orders. Jesus says to them, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. What kind words Jesus has for his disciples. How undeserving they are, and we are. He calls them brothers. Go and tell my brothers. Not go and tell those guys who couldn't stay with me but ran away at the first sign of trouble. Go tell those guys who couldn't stay awake and pray with me. Go tell those ones who denied me. No, he calls them brothers. Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers. He knows our weakness. He knows our frailty. He knows our every fault better than we know them ourselves, or maybe better than we're willing to admit them to ourselves. And he still calls us brothers. Go, tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. The crowd of witnesses is increasing. Many saw the risen Savior, and yet the truth of the resurrection was doubted then as it is today. Seems that the guard finally came to enough. They realized they had to do something. I can't imagine how they felt heading off to the chief priests to tell them what had happened. So how did things go at the tomb last night? Well, you might find this hard to believe, but it's empty. We saw an angel, and it would have been a difficult thing for them to have to go and do this. And notice the chief priests, they didn't doubt, they didn't run over to see if they were telling the truth. The thing about unbelief is this, it really is stubborn folly. They knew. They remembered. He said he's going to rise from the dead. He showed that he was, in fact, God come in the flesh by many incontrovertible proofs. He raised others from the dead. He healed the sick. He made the blind see, the deaf hear, and the lame leap for joy. They'd seen the power of God at work. They'd heard his words. They'd seen the demons cast out. They knew, but they were so hard-hearted. They didn't want Jesus to be the Messiah, the promised Savior. They liked the status quo. They liked their position in the nation. They liked the privilege that they had. They liked the greetings they received. They liked having a reputation. And they were afraid that Jesus would take some of their glory. And so when they hear this, they concoct yet another ridiculous plan. Just as they had asked Pilate to secure the grave with a wax seal and a guard of soldiers, now they tell the soldiers, listen, here's what you're going to tell people. This is the story, okay? Let's repeat after me. We fell asleep, and while we were sleeping, the disciples came and took away the body. Got that? Let's try one more time. We fell asleep, and while we were sleeping, the disciples came and took away the body. We didn't wake up at all. We didn't hear any of it. So, okay. And you can imagine these guys, you know, okay, they're going off now, and here's the guard heading off, and he runs into someone else and says, so what happened last night? We fell asleep, the disciples came, and while we were sleeping, they took away the body. Oh, you were asleep. Yep, fast asleep. And these 12 guys came. Yep. And they took away the body. Yep. And you were fast asleep. Yep. Do you see a problem with this? You were fast asleep, and these 12 guys, who are like a couple of fishermen and a tax collector, and you guys, you know, you're the big Roman guards, you got your swords and everything, right? And they took the body away, and you couldn't do anything about it because you were asleep. It's a ridiculous story. It's an obvious fabrication. And yet, it's been spread among the Jews to this day, Matthew records. The time that he's writing this gospel, it's still spread abroad to the Jews to this day and beyond the Jews. It's in liberal churches. This is preached as the gospel. Now, it's not important that Jesus rose physically from the dead. It's important that you believe it. No. It's important that Jesus rose from the dead, for if he did not rise from the dead, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we are of all people most to be pitied, because we have believed in vain, and we're actually guilty of calling God a liar, because God said he raised his son from the dead. It's surprising that the Roman guards were willing to go along with this. I mean, it's a dangerous proposal. The chief priests say, if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. Out of trouble? They could have all ended up on their own crosses had this come to the governor's attention. To lose one's prisoners was a capital offense. Remember the jailer at Philippi, that's why he was about to throw himself on his own sword. He thought he'd lost his prisoners. And I mean, that's pretty bad. If falling on your own sword is a better fate than, you know, what might happen to you otherwise, I think it's got to be pretty terrifying, doesn't it? They said, we'll protect you. They gave them a sufficient sum of money. Other translations say a large money. This was a big payout. This is the nature of unbelief. We believe the lie, even when it is obviously ridiculous, rather than the simple truth. And the simple truth is this: Jesus died as a sacrifice for sin. He died not for his own sins, but for the sins of his people, for the sins of you and me, for the sins of everyone who will believe on him. And for that six-hour period on the cross of Calvary, as he suffered and died, when the darkness descended and the wrath of God was poured out on him, he bore in his body what we deserve. That's the truth. And then he gave up his spirit. No one took his life from him. He gave it up willingly. And he willingly lay in the tomb until 3 days had passed, because that was his Father's will for him. And then he rose again, triumphant, victorious. And we can trust that his victory is enough for us. Paul will say in Romans that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors. What's more than a conqueror? We're going to receive a portion of glory. It's a gift of grace, which Christ has earned and secured for us. This is the truth. We're not going to get what our sins deserve. We're going to get what Jesus' obedience deserves, so that in him, we too will have life, and that life, in the presence of God, we will enjoy the fullness of his love. And we'll be able to love him finally as we ought. For we feel it in this life, don't we? We're like the Marys on the way to the tomb. We want to show our love for Jesus, but we don't really know how. And we're not really equipped. But he makes it possible for us to love him in this world. And he will make it finally possible for us to love him perfectly and completely when we leave this world, when we enter into the new heavens and the new earth, the home of righteousness. Jesus Christ is risen indeed. This is the truth on which we can stake not only our happiness in this world, but our soul's well-being for all eternity. Praise be to God for his indescribable gift and for the testimony of Mary and Peter and James and John, and most of all, the testimony of the Holy Spirit within us to convince us of this truth and enable us to live it. Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he rose from the tomb and that we can be assured of this, and that all the foolishness and lies cannot disguise the reality that we have a living Savior, that we have one who loves us, and having given himself for us, enables us to give ourselves to him. Oh Lord, we pray that we would continue to worship you in spirit and in truth, and that your grace would be abundant. Oh Lord, we thank you for the rich mercies that are ours through Jesus Christ alone. Amen. I just realized that I didn't put the slide for the Apostles' Creed in there. Aha! All right. Old school. Either memory or you can look it up in the book. It is on page 800 and something. 845, thank you. Well, let us stand together then and confess our faith with the church of all ages using the Apostles' Creed, although not written by the apostles, certainly an expression of the apostolic faith. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He ascended into heaven. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Well, let us sing together number 276, Up from the Grave He Arose.
Oh, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, he arose, he triumphed for his foes, he arose. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, he arose. Mighty triumph for his foe, he arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose.